I want to ask you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. A long time ago, when I was in junior high school, I hated Sunday school. I'm making that admission. I hated Sunday school. I hated Sunday school for at least two reasons. The biggest reason was that I wasn't a real Christian. And I thought I was a Christian. Lots of other people thought I was a Christian. I was a good guy, but I wasn't a real Christian. I didn't love God. I didn't love His Word. I didn't love His people. I didn't love the church. I didn't love the Lord Jesus Christ. I wasn't real. The next reason why I didn't like Sunday school is that our junior high boys class met across the street from the church building in a funeral home. And that meant we were in a place where there's a lot of dead people. And I did not like that. We walked through this area where there was these caskets. They were closed, but I just didn't like to be around a bunch of dead people as a young person. And I don't think I was afraid of dying. I just didn't like to think about death. I was pretty sure that death wasn't a nice thing. In fact, it could probably hurt a lot, but I didn't really know, and I didn't want to experience it. So every Sunday we went to this, for Sunday school class, went to this funeral home to have Sunday school, and I don't think I listened to a word of the teacher. It just really disturbed me that we went to be with a bunch of dead people. Another problem that I had with death was that I wasn't sure what was going to happen to me when I died. And I didn't like to think about that. There are probably some children and some young people here this morning who were like me when I was a little boy or a young fella. And you don't like to think about death or dying either. And then very rarely do you. It's a good thing you don't. You know, it's interesting. There's a lot of churches, especially in this area and other areas, where there's cemeteries attached to the church, and you can always look out the window and see the cemetery. You're always reminded of some kind of death. The reality that the wages of sin is death. We're all going to die. How would you like, young people, children, how would you like to go to Sunday school in a funeral home? When you don't love God, death is a real horrible thing. When you don't love God, you don't like to think about God. You don't like to think about Jesus Christ. You don't like to go to church because church is like death to you. It's really, really boring and you think it's a waste of time. I don't know that's the case with all of you, but it was the case with me. It was very boring and it was a waste of my time. And the reason why it was a waste of my time, I didn't know God, didn't love God, and I needed to be born again. Jesus said, and I want you to listen to this verse, Matthew 19:14, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." But maybe there are people here this morning that you're not a little kid, but you are living in rebellion against God. The God who holds your life in His hand and He gives you every blessing and every good thing that has ever come to you has come from the hand of God. And that same God has been calling you all your life, especially He calls you on these Sundays when it's boring to you to go to church. And He's called you and He's been calling you for so long and you've closed your ears and you've closed your heart to God and you're not interested. You've not been thankful or careful. Instead, you continue to live your selfish, self-centered, proud, arrogant way of life and being defiant against God. And one day you, like everybody else in this room, is going to die unless the Lord comes and takes us up to be with him before that day. But probably we're all going to die. And when you die, young person, you're going to give an account of your life before God. What are you going to do then? What are you going to say then? There are probably some people here this morning who are basically good. Because you think you're good. That's the way I thought about myself. I was good. You've heard me say this before. When I first got married, I thought I was good. And when we had problems, it was always my wife's fault. Because she was the bad guy. I was the good guy. And then the Lord showed me the reality was that I was the bad guy. That I was not good. Some of you think you're good, but something isn't right. And you know it's not right. Something's not right. You believe in God and maybe you even accepted Jesus to be your Savior, but something is wrong. Something's missing. A lot of people think that you're a Christian, but you know down deep in your heart that there's something wrong. Something is not right. And for a long time, you've been covering your sins, but you've not been covering your sins with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been dressed up. You've been dressed up in a Christian costume. But the proof of your hypocrisy is that you've never really been willing to give up your sins. You hang on to your sins, riding the fence. You're a liar, or maybe your heart is full of bitterness. You realize bitterness is contrary to godliness. Bitterness is contrary to grace. Everything that comes into our lives, God brought it by his providence. And as we heard last week from Pastor Hendricks, all things work together for good because God works them together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. Or maybe you are an idolater. You love money and you love things and you love pleasure more than you love God. It may be that you have an adulterous heart that's addicted to sexual fantasies and maybe even pornography. Well, my prayer this morning is that God's Spirit will come after you. And he'll show you the reality of your sins and show you the hatefulness and the moral ugliness of your heart. And that you might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and this, as the scripture says, you might be saved. Now, I know there's people who are saved in this room. Lots of us know the Lord. But it's a wonderful thing to come right back to the cross, come right back to the gospel, and just embrace it once again and delight ourselves in the truth of the gospel. This morning, the Lord helping me, I want to speak to you about the gospel, what it is, and why you and I desperately need it. And I want to begin reading in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and begin at verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Now the purpose of the commandment is love, from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere or real faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, and it's interesting here, manslayers. Jesus said, if you have hatred and also bitterness, hatefulness in your spirit toward someone, you've already murdered them. How many of us have been bitter and hateful toward our parents? He says, murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is anything other that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and forever. Amen. Amen. Two things I would like for us to see here. First of all, I want to make some general comments about the passage. And then secondly, some specific truths about the gospel, particularly in verse 15. First of all, some general comments about this passage. In verses 5 through 10, the Apostle Paul gives Timothy, a pastor at the church at Ephesus, and he gives us, by extension, this is God's word. God's word was written down by the apostles, inspired by the Holy Spirit, given to us. It is God's word to us. It's God speaking to us. And he gives us instruction regarding the law. And according to verses 5 through 10, he specifically tells us about the moral law, the right and wrong uses of the moral law, and he refers to the 5th and 6th and 7th and 8th and 9th commandments, if you look at it carefully. Negatively, he says, the law must not be used to try to justify sinners. In other words, keeping the Ten Commandments, doing all the good things that we know how to do, is never going to make us right with God. Romans 3:20, for by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in the sight of God. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Verse 9 speaks of a righteous person, in the sense that Jesus uses the same word in Luke 5:32. He said, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Sinners to repentance. I did not come to call people who think that they are right, who think that they are religious. I didn't come for those people. I came to call sinners to repentance. The law must not be used to try to justify sinners. Secondly, it must not be used to condemn true believers. True believers always have a sensitized conscience. The Holy Spirit causes us to be sensitive to the things of God. And so Paul, in Romans chapter 7, he talks about being carnal. And he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of sin, this body of death? He was sensitive in his conscience to the things of God and to sin. And then he says in Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ who died. And writing to the Galatian church, he says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. So the law is not to be used to try to justify sinful people. And it's not to be used to try to condemn true believers. So what is the law for? Well, according to our text, the law was given to show sinners their need for a Savior. The law was given to show sinners the need for a Savior. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 23. The commandment is a lamp and the law is a light. When the law is used properly, it illuminates all the dark corners and the crevices and the hidden secrets of a sinner's heart. The law searches out our depravity and shows us what's going on down deep inside. Shows us our motives. Shows us why we do what we do and what we're doing, whether it's right or wrong. It shows us how hateful, vulgar, repulsive, and selfish we are inside. In verse 11, Paul describes the gospel as being glorious. Glorious means that the gospel is very, very wonderful. It is praiseworthy, if excellent. The gospel is glorious because it's God's gospel. Came from him. He's given the gospel. It's his good news. It's the gospel of the blessed. It's the gospel of the happy God. He delights in the gospel. He delights in showing mercy to sinners. He delights and rejoices in the truth of a crucified Savior. And the question we should ask ourselves, do I delight in that gospel? Do I enjoy the gospel? Is the gospel really precious to me? In verses 12 through 17, the Apostle Paul then gives us an abbreviated testimony of his personal faith. Paul tells us there was a time when he was a self-righteous, proud, religious man. He says he's the Hebrew of Hebrews. He was very, very zealous for the law. But when God opened the eyes of his soul, Paul saw himself as a lawbreaker. Even more than that, he saw himself as a chief of sinners. The Holy Spirit used the law to show Paul that what he really was not just this nice religious man. He was a moral monster that needed a Savior. In verse 12, he says, I constantly thank Christ Jesus our Lord. For what? For this gospel. Because it brought him the knowledge of Christ and he was saved from his sins. Paul was thankful because Christ, he says, enabled him. Paul uses the same Greek word translated enabled. He uses that same word in Philippians 4:13. A lot of us know that verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He uses the same word in 2 Corinthians 12:9. Christ said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Jesus strengthened Paul with his grace to stand and to stay faithful in the Christian life. And dear ones, that's what the Lord does for us. He gives us grace to stand for him. He gives us grace to continue on for him. He gives us grace to serve him. He gives us grace to love him. He gives us grace to testify to others about the Lord Jesus. In spite of all the troubles that he had, all the problems, all the pressures, all the persecutions, the Lord Jesus gave Paul grace. And he enabled him to keep going and keep working and keep preaching and keep pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only was Paul thankful for that grace that God had given him, Paul was thankful that Christ had forgiven him. Verse 13. Even though Paul had been a violent, arrogant, self-centered, religious bigot, he said, I obtained mercy. Did you know, and I think most of you know, but I just want to remind you, did you know that God delights in mercy? Stephen delights in playing his guitar. Enjoys. You don't have to tell him to do it. He just likes to do it. Will delights in eating pizza at Maria's. So do I. I like it too. You don't have to tell him to do it. God delights in showing mercy to sinners. And you take Stephen's delight and Will's delight and all the things that I delight in, multiply them by a trillion, and we don't even come up to the way God delights in mercy. God delights in mercy. He loves to be merciful. He loves to forgive sinful people. Verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. What's in Christ? Faith and love. How do we get faith and love? By grace. The free gift, the benevolence of God. He gives us all that we need. It's exceedingly abundant as is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. What kind of grace is it? It was superabounding grace. Grace, great sin, always requires great grace. Where does this grace come from? Verse 14, all grace comes from God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of faith, the grace of love, the grace of salvation, grace only comes to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Why was God so gracious to Paul? Verse 15. Because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Aren't you glad? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Why would God save somebody like Paul, who was a blasphemer and a hateful, self-centered, self-righteous, religious man? Why would God save somebody like Paul? Verse 16. He says, however, for this reason I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Why would God show grace to somebody like Paul? To make him an example. So everybody might realize if God would save Paul, he could save me too. If God would save somebody like this man Paul, who was a hateful man, he threw other believers into jails and he persecuted them before he came to know Christ. If God could save somebody like Paul, who was a persecutor of believers, he can save me too. God saved Paul to show everybody how merciful, gracious, and very patient and long-suffering he is to sinners. The hymn writer said, I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. Why would God do all of this? Why would God love mercy? Why does he delight in mercy? Why would God save guilty moral monsters? Not religious people, but moral monsters. Why would he do that? Verse 17, for his own glory. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now that's the general look at the passage. Let me give you some specific truths of the gospel found in verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. Here, Paul tells us four great truths about the gospel. And in its simplest terms, the gospel directs our attention to an extraordinary person. It's about Christ. It's about the Lord Jesus. This person is identified as Christ Jesus, or literally the anointed Savior. Jesus is extraordinary because he's unique. He's God and he's man. There's never been anyone like him. There is no one like him. Jesus is, as he was and continues to be, the God-man. with two distinct natures inseparably joined together in one unique person. As God, Jesus is infinite, omniscient, almighty, eternal, and He's the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. As man, Jesus has a real human body just like you and me, and He has a real human soul that feels and has sensitivities just like we have. Only difference is He's perfect. He's without sin. Our confession of faith tells us that Jesus is replete with all that is pleasing to the Father. He has everything that pleases the Father. Paul is very personal. And sometimes I get personal. Especially when I think of myself. When I think of that little boy in that Sunday school class who's just thinking about those bodies, not thinking about God. And after Sunday school, I'd go to church. And sometimes I'd carry a little rubber band and I'd sit up in the balcony. And I'm telling you, this is how I was. I was so bored just shooting spitballs with my little slingshot at people. Not interested, not caring at all. God was merciful to that little boy. And that's the least of the things that I can say about myself. God was merciful to me. And as I grew up, God continued to be very merciful to me. But let's go all the way to the present. You know, I don't think I've ever done anything, not even close to perfect. In fact, I've never even come to preach a good sermon or teach a good lesson from my perspective. Everything that I've done has warts in it. It's been spoiled by some kind of a sin nature, a wrong motivation, wrong attitude, wrong desires. Just everything has been spoiled and stained. And yet, the thing that I cling to is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's me. That's me. I'm still a sinner. He's still a great Savior. And He's perfect. He, even though He knows everything about me, He knows all the details of my life, and He knows all the details of your life too. We can't fool Him. He knows me. He knows me, and He understands. In Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He's the perfect Savior. Because the Father is perfectly pleased with Him. I could never please God. I can't even please myself. I hardly ever please my wife. I know I don't please any of you. But I please God because of Christ. He's pleased with me because of Christ. And the same is true with you. God is pleased. Not just a little pleased. He is completely, perfectly pleased because of Jesus Christ. If you believe in Christ. If you trust in the Lord Jesus. God said about the Lord Jesus, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." John 8:29. Jesus said, "He who sent me is with me, for I always do those things that please Him." 1 Peter 3:18, "Christ also suffered once for sins, the just one for the unjust." The just one, Jesus, suffered for the unjust, for me. But secondly, the gospel not only directs us to an extraordinary person, the gospel is the revelation of God's incredible initiative. Christ Jesus came into the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Who takes the initiative? You? Me? It was God. I didn't want anything to do with God. When I was in junior high, when I was in senior high, when I was a young adult, when I was a young married man. I didn't want to do anything to do with God. I was my own God. And then somehow God took the initiative. And he opened my heart and he brought me to himself. God always takes the initiative with us. Always. He's the first cause of all things. God pursues us and then he enables us to come to him, to believe on him, to respond to him. Christ left the glory of heaven and he came down. He came way, way down to the spiritually dark world full of demons, full of sinful people. And the scripture says in Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 4:19, again, the initiative of God. We love him because he first loved us. It's an interesting thing. Study the doctrine of election. It's very fascinating because there was a time when I thought that I chose God. And yet you read in the scriptures, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Now that's mind-boggling. Why would he do that for me? Why would he love me? Why would he choose me in love? Why would he care about me? Sometimes I think why he would care about some of you, some, not all of you, but some of you. I can think why he would care about you. But the reality is, you're just like me. There's no reason why he would choose us. The gospel directs our attention to the extraordinary person of Christ. The gospel reveals God as one who takes initiative. And then thirdly, the gospel is about salvation. Christ came into the world, and literally in the Greek, sinners to save. Sinners to save. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. He didn't come to save religious people. He didn't come to save good people, good little boys or big little boys, or good little girls or big little girls. He didn't come to save good people. He came to save sinful people. Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't come to help us save ourselves. He didn't come to help us fix our own problems. He came to save sinners. He came to save us from our sins. Jesus came to save us from our stubborn attitudes, our rebellious attitudes, from our self-centered ways, from our self-centered thoughts. Jesus Christ came to save us from our sins. He saves us from our sins. To be saved means to be rescued and reconciled. Not just rescued, but reconciled. Rescued from our sins. We needed help. There's no way that I could have helped myself. I didn't even want to help myself. And neither did you. But he rescued us. We needed help from somewhere outside of us. We needed someone to set us free from our addictions to sin. And Jesus set us free. Salvation means to be delivered from the power and the penalty and the pleasures and the practice and the very presence of sin. He's working to save us from the pleasures of our sins and the practice of our sins. And one day he's going to save us from the very presence of our sin. Not only does he reconcile us from our sins or rescue us from our sins, he reconciles us to God. Reconciliation means more than just stopping the cold war that we had with God. It means the beginning of a relationship. Literally, it means to exchange anger for acceptance. God's justice has been satisfied. And the sinner, as I said before, is made well-pleasing to God. That means we're reconciled. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Are you a sinner? Some of you that are believers, you realize you're still a sinner. You say, I'm a saint. Yeah, you're a saint sinner. Stephen's a saint sinner. But he's not as big a one as I am. For a lot of reasons. One of the reasons, he hasn't lived as long as me. But I'm a saint sinner. I've been devoted to God. That's what a saint is. A saint is someone who's devoted, been devoted to God. He has laid hold of me, and therefore I've been laying hold of him. And I love him because he loved me first. I delight in him because he delights in me because of Christ. We're all getting older. Pretty soon you and I are going to get off the merry-go-round of life. For some people, maybe it's going to be this year. Maybe it's going to be next year or the next year or 10 years from now. Who knows? But we're all going to get off of the merry-go-round of life. Some of you have been waiting. You're not ready to get off the merry-go-round. You're not ready to get off. You said it's not much of a merry-go-round. Well, as Stephen says, there's ups and downs. How about a roller coaster? You know? Or a Ferris wheel. But we're going to get off. And some of you are not ready to get off. You're not ready to die. You're not ready to stand before God. What are you waiting for? Let God's long-suffering towards you all these years move you to faith. Move you to believe. There's young men and ladies who are here, and I would say to you, don't waste your life living for yourself. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come. Because they're coming. And if you don't believe that, look at your father if he's still alive. Or your mother, if she's still alive. If they're still alive, remember your grandparents, where are they? Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. And I would encourage some of our young believers, young people who love the Lord. And some of you are such an encouragement to me and to our and to others. Step on the gas. Do more. He loved you. Love him in return. Serve him with all your heart. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service and worship. And for all of you children, say, who are the children? 20 and under. How's that? 20 and under. That's just 20 and under this morning. Maybe there's some things you didn't understand that I talked about. I hope there wasn't. I tried to be simple. But you do know what it means to lie. And you do know that it's wrong to take things that are not yours. And you do know it's wrong to fight with your sister and your brother. You know it's wrong to disobey God. You know it's wrong to disobey your mom and dad. You know it's wrong to cry and get upset to try to get your way. You know that's wrong. These are sins. And you're a sinner. You got that, Brent? Okay. I love that fellow. I love that fellow. I love all those fellas and the girls. Brent needs a Savior just like his pastor needs a Savior. And his mom and dad need a Savior. And his brothers and sisters need a Savior. And the deacons in this church need a Savior. And their wives need a Savior. We need a Savior. Because we're sinners. Jesus Christ is a great Savior for great sinners. Jesus, Brent, Connor, Tara, Owen, Yeah, you too, Wade. Jesus is telling all of you to come to Him. And you know how you come? You say, Lord, help me to understand. Give me a new heart. Help me to believe in Christ. Show me my sinfulness. Help me to believe on Him. Help me to love Him like Mom and Dad love Him. That's why it's important, Mom and Dad, to really love the Lord. Help me to love the Lord Jesus like Stephen Anderson loves the Lord Jesus. Pastor Wheeler loves the Lord Jesus. Help me to love the Lord Jesus. And ask Him to forgive you. And why should you do that? Because He loves to forgive sinners. For those of us who are members of Emmanuel Baptist Church, if God's gospel is worthy of all acceptance, then it's worthy of your efforts, your best efforts and my best efforts. Sometimes we get lazy. Sometimes we're negligent. But if it's worthy of the acceptance of everyone, then it's worthy of our efforts, our best efforts. Are you doing your best? And I want to remind you that the gospel is not. See, we need to do our best to tell others about Christ, but and give them the gospel. But the gospel is not come to our church. That's wonderful. You invite people to come, and we should do that. But better than that, invite them to come to Christ. Invite them to believe in Christ. What's the best way to do that is to tell people about the Lord Jesus. Tell them what He's done in your own life. The gospel is Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And the Apostle Paul, writing this letter at the end of his life, said, "And I'm the chief sinner." Me too. You would not believe what the Lord saved me from. I'm so grateful that He saves sinners, even people like me. And therefore, I know that He can save anyone in this room. Little ones and old ones and everyone in between. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that it would please You to work by Your grace and by Your Spirit in the hearts of every single one of us. Please show us the beauties of Christ, the wonders of Christ. Show us the glories of Christ. Show us the horrible, horrible sinfulness of our nature. And then, Lord, show us the beauties of the Lord Jesus. Please bless Your word. May You use the eloquence of the Holy Spirit to bring those people that we've been praying for to come to know the Lord Jesus. Lord, those people I prayed for this morning, You brought them here. You know them. You know their hearts. Some of them are young. Some of them are old. You know them. Please work in their hearts. Please take the weakness of the preacher and the inadequacy and the insufficiency of the man who stands addressing them and use it, Lord. Use it for the glory of Your name to bring salvation to sinners. Not only here, but those on the internet. Oh God, use the gospel of Jesus Christ to save sinners. We thank You that You delight in mercy and You love to forgive sinners. We give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.